You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
A little bit about me. I'm from New England, and so the sermon might make a whole lot more sense if you know that I have dry humor, that sarcasm is my love language, and I am still working on my manners. And so just to give an example of that, you know, the difference between Veterans Day and Memorial Day. Ever since I joined the military, whenever somebody says, "Thank you for your service," in the back of my head, I always think, "Thank you for paying your taxes." Or, you know, maybe I'll try to do my best superhero voice and say, "No thanks necessary, citizen." You know, or "Don't thank me, thank my recruiter," right? That's a pretty good one. I have a little meme slide here. No sermon is fit without a meme. So everybody likes tipping somebody. So next time you say, "Thank you for your service," how good was it, really? You know? But I think as we transition to Memorial Day, you know, honoring those who have fallen and pay respect to them for the freedoms that we experience, we really think about this. We had an opportunity to go to Arlington, run the Army 10-miler, and put some coins down just on every one of our fallen brothers in our unit. And just to see, really, the sea of tombstones there is really what this weekend is all about. So this morning, James asked me to share how I stand firm in my faith as an Army chaplain. And, you know, whenever I'm in uniform, I have a cross sewn on my uniform just as a constant reminder that in the military and who I represent. You know, but I think the challenge for all of us today and going forward is that it can be difficult to stay vigilant. You know, to keep Jesus at the center of all of our conversations that we have, the relationships that we build, and the work that we do. You know, so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 today, if you want to find your spot. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I believe the writer of Hebrews has a timely message and challenge for us as we seek to stand firm and grounded in our faith. So if we pray, and then we'll open God's word. Heavenly Father, I stand here under conviction and fired up for the message that you have for us today. Thank you for the truth that your power is made perfect through our weakness. And Holy Spirit, I'm excited for the work you're going to do in each of our lives. May the words I say be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. May God bless the reading of his word. So right off the bat in verse 1, we get our first point. Just pay attention to the message. Very clear. Chapter 1 opens up with a command. It's an exhortation, an encouragement. It's almost like back in the day with ships and stuff in the Royal Navy, they would do a shot across the bow. Anyone heard that saying before? Shot across the bow. That was not just a warning necessarily. That was I have you dialed in, and the next shot might be a lethal one if you continue on the path that you're on. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, giving us a shot across the bow. And I guess that begs the question, you know, if we're supposed to pay attention, what are we supposed to pay attention to? And I think he answers that as well. Right in chapter 1, in the first 3 verses, he establishes that the final word of salvation is through Jesus alone. you know, in this sermon series, Stand, figuring out how we stand firm in our faith, today we're going to be talking about the foundation is salvation, and Jesus is that foundation. You know, it's kind of that Jesus plus nothing equals everything mentality that we're going to talk about. So in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, this is kind of, to me, like the opening credits to a Star Wars movie, you know, like those, the big yellow letters that are like kind of fading off into the distance, giving that backstory almost, if you will, for like the rest of the movie. Yes? Okay. I don't know. I'm 30, so like all my references are like 90s, early 2000s, so like I don't know what the difference between like the 80s or whatever, but anyway, so opening credits to the Star Wars movie, you know, Hebrews 1, chapters 1 to 3, he says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. His radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, these verses say that Jesus sat down after the job was done, after the job was complete. No more sacrifices, no more guessing, no more hoping that you're good enough. Jesus sat down and the job of salvation was complete. Now, fast forward to our passage in chapter 2. It's as if the author is saying, did you just catch what I read, what I said in chapter 1, that salvation has been completed through Christ? That verse again says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, the truth is, I think we're all paying attention, or we're listening, or we're investing our time into something. You know, and the challenge is, and the question is, what is that thing? What is that activity? What is that effort that you are investing all that energy into? So I looked up a couple stats, as any good pastor or chaplain will do. Statistic on phone usage in America, over under 3 hours. If you're over 3 hours, okay, over 4 hours? Yeah, 4 hours and 37 minutes a day. Doing that math over one day a week, 6 days a month, 70 days a year. And the statistics on TV watching isn't that much better, almost 3 hours a day. So if you do that math, that's a whole work week. So 8 hours a day almost. But the point is, if we're seeking to stand firm in our faith, we need to be paying attention to the message that we've heard, not all the distractions that the enemy is pushing our way. He uses that phrase, drift away, which really just means to float on by or to pass by with little to no effort. You know, and I'd like to offer the idea, kind of setting the stage, that I think the default for us, even if you call yourself a Christian, is to drift away. You know, our default is to backslide, you know, or to kind of almost regress in our faith. Instead of the other way, as we should be sanctifying and conforming to the image of Christ, we're actually, when left to our own devices, falling farther and farther away. So paying attention means to do something active, to exert some effort. And the second half of this verse just is something passive, something that takes little to no effort. So any army officer at some point in their career will go through a couple PMEs, professional military education courses, and one of them is Captain's Career Course. And so I did that one a couple years ago, Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and on one of the weekends, my wife Leah and I, we took the kids to the Riverbank Zoo. And part of that zoo, they have a bridge. It goes over the Saluda River. And it's kind of just a slow-moving river that splits the zoo kind of in two. And you got to cross a bridge to see, like, the rest of the animals or the botanical gardens or whatever's there. And so as we're walking across, we see this kind of, like, almost pad or this huge group of like 30 to 40 people on their inner tubes with their cooler and their stereo, and they're kind of just like floating, you know, they're kind of just drifting along, almost getting under the bridge. So we're just like, oh, that's cool, they're having a good time. We go across the bridge, spend 30, 40 minutes, see all the stuff over there, and as we're crossing back on the other side of the bridge, that same group of 30 to 40 people is like, they've made like 200 feet of progress probably in like an hour, you know? And so these guys are just chilling, like the quintessential example of drifting. What they don't know is about like 800 yards down is like a huge set of rapids. So at a certain point, they're gonna have to get off the tube, gonna have to stop drifting, or else they're gonna like fall down those rapids. So I think you get where I'm going, like with the analogy there, is that life almost is a river that we're all floating on, and the current, you know, just to be super frank, those rapids are gonna be eternity separated from God in a place called hell. I think the worst part about it is we know it. You know, some of the most like sobering verses in the Bible to me come from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Every time I read those verses, this is just like, that's me, you know, like I'm without excuse in that passage. So now make no mistake, like the enemy is smart and he wants to keep you on this passive drift in your like default human condition. But you see, if you've responded to what you've heard, but you haven't paid close attention to it, the author of Hebrews here is saying you're in danger of drifting away and the consequences of drifting are eternal. Say that one more time. The author is saying that you're in danger of drifting away and the consequences of drifting away are eternal. Now, I believe everybody here has probably heard the name of Jesus. I'm sure there's people who have walked down a church aisle and who today would call themselves a Christian. You know, a lot of us have responded, but now down the line in our lives, have we paid close attention to it and have we truly considered what we've heard? You know, so in my effort to illustrate this and not to comment on the structural integrity of my illustration here, but one of the point of contentions in my house with my wife Leah is hanging things on the wall, right? Anyone have that conversation? We'll call it a conversation. Yeah, okay. I prefer to be the individual that uses something called a tape measure or something called a stud finder to kind of put stuff, especially load-bearing things, into the wall. Makes sense to me. Doesn't make sense to everybody. But some of these things. And so the idea here is if we take like a haphazard approach, get a screw, sorry. If we take like a haphazard approach to life, if we kind of do the eyeball technique, I guess, it might not hold up. And so let's see if I want to put this nice shelf somewhere on the wall. Oh God. In front of a bunch of people. Oh man. Stand by. Okay. So if I want to put that on a wall and then put some weight towards it, excuse my choice of books here, my high school yearbook, you know, maybe this can just be, or no, this is my undergrad yearbook. You know, this can just be maybe like a difficulty in life, okay? Whatever it may be, you know, this the big picture story Bible might just be like kids' sports, you know, they take some time. And then, you know, we just keep going. And as we pile things on in life, oh God, and we are not grounded in Christ with a firm foundation, you get the point. We're the shelf, by the way, okay? All right, so this is life. We are the shelf. And if we are not, you can leave us, fine. If we're not rooted in Christ, we're not gonna hold up to kind of like the stressors or the weight that life has to offer. All right, so that's verse one. Now in verses 2-4, the writer gives us confidence to reaffirm our response. So we don't have to go through life wondering if we're gonna buckle under the weight of it. So let's read verses 2-4. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Very simply, verses 2-4 give us the why behind verse 1. Why should we pay attention to what we've heard? And who really cares if we drift away? You know, and so my answer to that, the writer of Hebrews' answer to that, is we pay special attention to this message because it's reliable. You know, this message declared by the angels in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, the 613 commands and laws in the Old Testament. It's important to realize that in the Old Testament, God chose to speak primarily through prophets, kings, even angels. And when he spoke, there was really no room for drifting. Seems like the Old Testament, in a lot of ways, was very black and white. Each transgression, these verses says, received a just retribution. I think he's talking about something like in Exodus chapter 22, verse 20. He says, whoever sacrifices to any god save the Lord shall be utterly destroyed. Or in Exodus 20, verse 1, whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for that sheep. Pretty like black and white kind of commands almost in the Old Testament for when we transgress or for when we disobey. But now, since Jesus came and he gives us the final word, I think he offers more explanation or more revelation, if you will. He says stuff like in Matthew 5, verse 38, he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. You know, I think this is just, he's giving more of a mindset behind an Old Testament command on how to live our life to prevent us from drifting away. An example of this, a ranger school example. Okay, so are there any like ranger instructors or RIs in the room? If so, apologies in advance. But the Army's set up that they'll teach you a class before they ask you to do anything. Okay, so sitting like in the mountains in Dahlonega, Georgia, they're teaching a class on how to conduct a raid. You know, and one, I'm sitting here as a chaplain, so like my tactical proficiency is already like bottom line here. Two, like you haven't slept, you haven't eaten, and so like it's just a struggle to absorb any kind of educational information. You know, they don't give you the why. They just say like, you need to conduct this raid and you need to get a go to move on. But, you know, myself included, everybody else at one point or another, we doze off, we fall asleep, and we stop absorbing this critical information. You know, and so naturally we get in trouble or we got to run up a hill or something like that. You know, but imagine, like, I give you the same exact scenario. You need to sit through this class. You're going to conduct a raid. You need to get a go, and you need to be successful. And I give you a why behind it. If I say something like, you need to do this because this is a key ranger task, that mission success depends on your ability to successfully conduct this raid, or that even one day lives might be on the line. You know, sitting in that same class, you might be more apt to pay attention, to try not to fall asleep, and to really absorb that information. But suppose you do fall asleep. You know, I'm under the impression that equipped with that information, there may be more serious consequences to falling asleep. You know, and the analogy is the same. The greater the revelation, the greater the responsibility. The greater the revelation, the greater the responsibility. I don't think Jesus anywhere asks us to haphazardly reaffirm our response, but he gives us a lot of clarifying information to make an educated decision. Jesus died on the cross, and the gospel message has been perfectly preserved, and it's our responsibility to reaffirm our response based on the reliable information that we had. He's given us, you know, back to this, he's given us all the tools, like a stud finder, a tape measure, a drill. He's given us all the stuff to hang ourselves on the sheetrock of life and see if it can stand eternity and life now. In verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. I think verse 3 tells us that God the Father's full revelation declared by Jesus and then confirmed by those who heard. I kind of call these verses like the Trinitarian full court press, if you will. You know, it's like the Father's at work, the Son is at work, and the Holy Spirit is at work to bring this full revelation to life. And that word in there, escape. Escape is like a scary word, honestly, because it implies something unpleasant and something that we want to run away from, ultimately, which would be judgment, not being in right relationship with God. I heard one author say one time, the worst thing about hell isn't going to be fire, weeping, or gnashing of teeth. It's going to be the regret of not paying attention, of not seeing Jesus for who he is and accepting what he's done. So again, the Father doesn't leave us hanging. In verse 4, he says, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Essentially, he pulled out all the stops to make sure that the message of salvation was heard. So where verses 1 through 4 exhort us to focus on the reliability of the gospel, I think 5 and 9 zooms into the substance behind that gospel, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Verses 5 through 9 say, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God, we might taste death for everyone. I had a seminary professor who, when seeking out a Bible-centric, gospel-focused church, he said, if that pastor gets up there and he just brings his little buddy Jesus up along the stage, introduces him real quick, and then ushers him back off the stage without really saying who he is or what he did, then that's probably not a church you want to be in. Steve Lawson, he has a podcast called Men Who've Rocked the World. He's a pastor and a professor. And he said something that stuck with me. He said, the largest doors swing on the smallest hinges. The largest doors swing on the smallest hinges. And I think your faith, my faith, the whole Christianity really hinges on the resurrection of Christ. And that's it. Like, the largest doors swing on the smallest hinge. And I would say that hinge is the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of religions claim to do a lot of good things, but I think that resurrection of Christ is what Christianity is built on. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is the content and he is the focus of the gospel, and so we can have confidence in Christ. The writer references Psalm 8, you know, who is man that you are mindful of him, in these verses. And I kind of just want to read those verses with, it says a lot of like him and he and stuff in there. I want to read it with who the he and him is, if that makes sense. So verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now putting everything in subject to Jesus, the Father left nothing outside of Jesus's control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to Jesus because of the suffering of death." You know, and I recognize that there's a lot of hurt and pain represented in the room, and maybe some of these books kind of represent the weight of that hurt and pain, and how, you know, without Christ and without being anchored into him, we can fall, quite literally. And I think on this next slide, R.C. Sproul, he said, "It's one thing to believe in God, and it's quite another to believe God." It's one thing to believe in God, like the possibility of the gospel maybe being true and maybe getting me to heaven. And it's really another thing to say, like, "I believe God, full stop, period," whatever that means for my life moving forward. You know, an analogy of that is maybe it's like, I listen to Dave Ramsey all the time. You know, he always talks about a budget, and he's like, you know, it's one thing to say you're on a budget, and it's another thing to like completely commit and like cut up your credit cards and all that stuff. You know, it's one thing to go to the gym, and it's another thing entirely to like actually give 100% while you're there and not just like sit in the locker room on your phone or something. So the idea of the passage is this: do we truly have confidence in Christ and nothing else? You know, do we believe in just the possibility that the gospel is true? Or are we convicted even as we live in a world that's not perfect? You know, and I'd even take that one step further and ask the question, you know, how many people have felt closest to God when they're in that valley? You know, when something wrong is going on and you really connect to the Lord, like through prayer. And then it seems like that thing gets better and then we drift. Like we just go back to the normal routine. And so the challenge is like, if you're closest to God in the valley, why would you want to leave? You know, and I'll leave that there. The difficulty may not go away, but the encouragement is that we can be confident in Christ, his suffering, his death, and the Father's grace. The writer Henry David Thoreau said, "The path of least resistance leads to crooked rivers and crooked men." I've used, in the military, I've used resistance and friction as like a litmus test that I'm on the right path. You know, if everybody's cool with the chaplain in their unit and nobody's like semi-offended, then like I might not be bringing Jesus into the workplace. I might have just found my own little corner in the military to sit in and kind of be left alone. But I think if there is that constant challenge and that constant poking, that's where I've found that friction to really be a litmus test for effective ministry. All right, I'm going to go back to my illustration, I think. All right, so life is hard. I think God has given us the gospel, okay? He's given us a very clear message of Jesus that when we kind of like really look, maybe you can hear this, when you look, you might find, there we go. All right, you might find somewhere you're confident to anchor yourself into life. All right, so here we go. Okay. This is hard to do at home, let alone like in front of a bunch of people. Okay. All right. So I found my spot. I am confident in it.
Oh, God.
Nope. Stand by. Okay. Okay. There we go. So now, when I do the same thing, this can hold up to really whatever life has to offer. Yeah. There we go. Set my balance. Boom. Okay. We get the point. Thank you. I don't know if you're clapping my balancing skills or the analogy. I don't know. All right, so we've seen in this passage the message is reliable. We can rely on it with the weight of the world. And I think kind of the last encouragement in these last two verses is we don't have to do it alone. Let's read verses 10 to 11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. You know, Jesus is essentially the founder, or probably better interpreted, the pioneer of our faith. In the army, we have a saying, the first one through the wall gets bloody. Anyone heard that phrase before? First one through the wall gets bloody. That's kind of means like three things to me. One, you like actually accomplished the mission or job that somebody gave you, so good job. Second, you probably got a little beat up along the way because there's no like set path before you. You're kind of trailblazing. And then third, I'm grateful that you blazed the trail so that I didn't have to get bloody. If that makes any sense, hopefully. But that's what Jesus did for us. So as we grasp the message of the gospel and we buy in to Christ's pivotal role of redemptive history, we're greeted by the encouraging truth that we don't have to do it alone. That there are, like, we can put just more shells along the line, you know? And people can bear, okay, you get it. Enough with that. All right, I can put another shelf here. It'll fit some more weight, and we can all do it together. Make sense? Yeah. Okay, so I've got two points of application for two groups of people in the room. First point of application is for the unbeliever. You know, it's very simple. You've probably heard the name of Jesus somewhere. You've maybe got invited to church one time and heard a message, but maybe it hasn't gripped you. Eric Thomas, motivational speaker, he said, "It's not easy, but it is simple." You know, and I think that gospel message is not easy. It's not easy to live a life like this, but it is simple when you're confident in Christ and you've reaffirmed your response. And so the gospel is very clear, is that we messed up, that we sinned and we were separated from God. And Jesus came. He lived and he died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing that he has power over death. We don't worship a powerless, weak God. You know, nobody wants to worship somebody who doesn't have power over death, because how are they going to help me out when I die, you know? And so the application is just clear for the unbeliever, is like, consider the message that you've heard and respond to it. The second group of people are the believers in the room. You know, perhaps you're confident in the decision you made to believe in Jesus, but you need to reaffirm that response. Essentially, you need to recommit, you know? And one of those other army courses is called Chaplain Basic Officer Course, and you're put in a room with like 9,500 different flavors of chaplains, I'll call it, you know? And I very quickly found I'm like on the conservative, low church end of the spectrum in the chaplain corps. So some of my like higher church friends, they introduced me to the church calendar or confessions or creeds or the Book of Common Prayer even, or catechisms, you know, and like that's just one example perhaps of how you can maybe navigate life with a little bit more structure of your faith is maybe picking some of those up. But whatever it is, I would encourage you to be intentional, to test your faith, and to build your confidence in Christ so you can ultimately stand firm. And with that, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the inspiration of the author of Hebrews and everything you've done to make that message clear. Thank you ultimately for dying on the cross, and thank you for these men and women in the room who may be ready to give their life to you. Soften their hearts now, and just to have the courage and boldness to maybe come up front and talk to somebody about eternity. And Lord, just bless the rest of us as we seek to recommit, to reaffirm, and to test the metal of our faith, because we know that you can stand the weight of any problems, of even the good stuff, God. We know that if we're not anchored in you, we might fall. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.